Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good day. Would you stand up on your feet with me? Let's read the Word of God together. Let's go old school today, all right? We are celebrating Palm Sunday today, not just as a church, but come on, during this season, we get to celebrate Palm Sunday with 2 billion believers around the planet. And so I never want you to fall into the trap of believing that you're alone. Come on, we are not alone as born-again Christians. Somebody say amen. Our God is here. He's with us, and we have a multitude of brothers and sisters that are celebrating the same thing. I want to prepare you for Easter Sunday, before we read this passage, and that is next week. I want you to get the invite cards that are right in your seat and go invite somebody this week to Easter. You know, one of the most important things we can do as Christians is we can invest in somebody else's life and then invite them to come to church. And I've been using these cards for years here at the church. We have as a church body. But I remember one time me and Briley, we were coming around. She was probably 5 or 6 years old. And we were coming around through the McDonald's over here. I was supersizing myself one afternoon. And I came around to the front window. And Briley said, "Hey, Dad, I want you to take one of those cards. Why don't you get one of those cards and invite the woman in the window to come to church with us this Sunday?" And I was a little, you know, it's kind of weird. Briley's put me on the spot, but come on, I'm a pastor and I'm her dad. I got to invite that girl to church now. And so I pull up to the first window and I say, "Ma'am, my little girl's in the back. Her name's Briley. And she wants to invite you to come to our church right over there. I'm a member of the church." I never tell people I'm the pastor. I just say I'm a member. "I'm a member of the church right over here, and we'd love to have you this Sunday." And the lady said, "Thank you," and I gave her the card. And we took off to the next window. That's the fun window where you get your French fries, right? Window number 2. And I'm going up to the next window, and Briley speaks to me. Here's what she says. She said, "Dad, that first window was practice." And she said, "And you did really good. But on this second window, I want you to tell them that you're inviting them instead of I'm inviting them." And so I pulled up, I invited them. Hey, even if you feel weird, you can give somebody a card and run off in the darkness this week, all right? Just give them a card and run off. God's going to use you. And I'm pumped too. Water baptism. Man, my little girl, Chapel, is getting water baptized next week on Easter Sunday. So if you need to get water baptized, I can think of no better day to do it. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to read the story of Palm Sunday. And if you're there, go ahead and say verse 1, Matthew 21, verse 1. If you're there, go ahead and say, uh-huh, today. All right, here's what it says. It says this, the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 21, verse 1. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before them and those who followed cried out, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Amen. Can we say this out loud? Everybody say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Come on, let's pray. Father, we declare Hosanna. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that we're never alone. And we thank you that your blessing is upon us in this time. In Jesus' name, you may be seated today. Here's what's happening. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. We're going in the week right before the Passion of the Christ. It's 1 week before he'll go to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he's coming there around the Mount of Olives, and he's talking to his disciples. They're all there. They can sense something big is coming. And he turns to his disciples, and he says this. He says, I want you to go into the village that's just right over there. I want you to go into that village, and when you get there, you're going to find a donkey tied up. Now, I want you just to take that donkey. And if anybody comes and has a problem with you taking that donkey, you say the Lord has need of it. How many know it took those guys some faith to operate on that promise? I'd like a word from the Lord. And the Lord would say to me, Brian, there's a Mercedes-Benz around the corner there. You just go up there and take it. If anybody says anything about it, you say, the Lord hath need of it. Look at your neighbor and say, the Lord hath need. Just tell them that. I'm going to use that and just start taking people's stuffs. Come on, that's my scripture. That's my verse. No, it's not going to work out well for you. But it worked out this time. Why? Because it had been prophesied. If you go to Zechariah chapter 9, you can find that it's prophesied that he would ride in on a donkey. You know, we serve a God and we have a set of scriptures that have been fulfilled prophetically to a T hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of time. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that the Bible is the word of God. I can take it to the bank. Those things that are prophesied, they always come to pass. Come on, let's really give God a hand clap this morning for his word. It's always going to come to pass. I promise you, I can take Old Testament prophecies, books that were written thousands and hundreds of years before Jesus, and I can preach to you the passion of the Christ, his betrayal, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, all from the Old Testament without ever opening up the New Testament. That's how specifically the prophecies are laid out about the coming death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The word of God is sure. So they get this donkey. Jesus is placed upon the donkey, and he's led into Jerusalem out of the Zechariah 9 prophecy. And here's something I see. Jesus is riding in on a donkey. I always thought about that as a younger Christian. When Palm Sunday would roll around as a kid, I'm like, why would he ride in on a donkey? Seems a little bit lame to come in on a donkey, doesn't it? There's of all the things that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords could ride in on, why would it be a donkey? A horse is so much cooler, or a camel, at least it has two humps, you know what I'm talking about? But we're talking about riding in on a donkey. Why that? Well, one, it's because it was prophesied. Two, it's because it has cultural significance. In the ancient Near East, whenever a king came into a city, how he rolled in gave a understanding to the people he was riding into what he came for. And if an ancient king was coming in war, he would ride in on a war horse. It was part of the culture. They would look to see when a foreign people was coming to them. And if they rode in and their leader was riding a horse, all of the ancient people knew that that man had come to shed blood. That man had come for turmoil. That man had come for war. But whenever Jesus shows up, he does not show up on the horse. He shows up on the donkey. It was the international sign of peace. If you rode in on a donkey, it was a symbol of humility. It was a symbol that you had come with a palm branch. You'd come with an olive branch. You have not come for war, but you have come for peace. I don't know about you, but I am thankful that our God has not come simply to execute judgment, but our God has come to bring peace and to bring salvation and to bring a new beginning and to bring help to us from heaven. Come on, we got a God who is the Prince of Peace. He is peace. It's his name and it's his nature. And he rides in on a donkey simply to bring them peace. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful from when the time I've been born again until now. How many are thankful for the peace of God in your life? Come on, if you're thankful for the peace of God, you ought to lift a hand to heaven. Thank God. Come on, his peace is powerful. We live in a world that in many, many ways is devoid of peace. We live in a fallen world system. There's always nations rising up against nations. There will always be turmoil and war and sin and genocide and problems. You name it, they're too numerous to name while we're here together right now. But even in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a fallen, broken culture, I'm going to tell you, you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And while the rest of the world is falling apart, you can be a bedrock kind of personality that the wind and the wave doesn't shake you. I'm going to tell you, though the heavens fall around you, you're still going to be confident in your covenant because you have a God who is peace. He comes and he says things like this, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Come on. He's the one that gives us peace. The Bible teaches that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Somebody say, I have peace. The scripture says that we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. It guards our heart and it guards our mind. Jesus rolls into Jerusalem and he does not come, even though he's capable of war and he's capable of judgment and he is a lion. But instead of exercising as a lion, he shows up as a lamb to release peace. When I think about peace that surpasses all understanding, I can't help but think about the Moravians and John Wesley. John Wesley is the man that founded the Methodist movement. Him and his brother were powerful movers in the Second Great Awakening in America. And the Wesley brothers were like the charismatic ministers of their day. But before they became that, the Wesleys came to America to try to win Native Americans and the people who had settled the nation. They were coming because they believed that God wanted to win souls. And while John Wesley was on a boat coming to America, there was a massive storm that hit the ship. And they knew they were going down. They knew they didn't have much time at all. And everybody was praying. They were freaking out. But as Wesley sat on that boat freaking out, there were a group of people there called the Moravians. Everybody say Moravians. All right, the Moravians were the fathers of the modern mission movement. They kind of started in about the 14th century. They began to say, we don't want a religion that's just ritual. We don't want a religion that's just creed. We don't want a religion that's just doctrine. We want a religion of the heart. I believe that our relationship with Jesus should affect us to the core. Somebody say amen. And so what they started doing is they started praying. They started fasting. They would do something called, they would meditate on the wounds of Jesus. They would go and they would think about what he did for us on the cross. And then they believed that they could take that message around the world. And they did it. They affected the world in such a large way. It's where gospel preaching people are downstream from today. But Wesley's on a boat with some very young Moravians, Moravian families and also sons and daughters. And as that boat is about to go down, everybody else is losing their mind. But history records that the Moravians had peace that didn't even make sense. And Wesley looked at them and said, man, they have something that I don't have. They have something about them. Even their young sons and daughters aren't freaking out, but they have peace in the midst of a storm. And he began to say things like this after this encounter. He said, I came to America to convert the people there, but who will convert me? I'm going to tell you, whenever you walk in on the scene or you roll into a city and you have peace when everybody else is freaking out, when everybody else is saying the sky is falling, you're saying, we're going to be all right. When everybody else says, man, it's a bad report, and you're saying, no, we believe the report of the Lord. When everybody else is saying it's cancer and I'm dead, but you're saying, no, you're the healed of the Lord. Come on, somebody, when you get that kind of spirit, that kind of heart, that kind of peace, you stick out in the crowd. You change the atmosphere. There's one thing we don't do as Christians is we do not freak out. Come on, somebody. Look at your neighbor and just tell them we don't freak out. Tell them that, huh? Come on, we live in peace. I don't have to be a freak show. I got peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, as a younger man, I would admit to you, I'm still young. I mean, y'all look up here. I mean, I'm young, but I'm 40. My hair's turning gray. I started this church at 26. And probably my nature is a bit like this. If I were to confess, come on, can we confess our sins one to another that we may be made whole? Some of you may still think I'm perfect. If you've been here long, you don't think that. But some of you new people may think you have a perfect preacher. You don't. How many know there's only one perfect person? We crucified him 2,000 years ago, right? So, but in my natural state, in my flesh, if a fight breaks out, I'm the kind of guy that can find my way in the midst of it pretty quick. Is there anybody else out there like me? You kind of got that in you? Come on. You're lying. I don't see enough hands. I know some of you have been pastoring you for years. Let me see if you got a little bit of that or used to have a little bit of that in your nature. Just a little bit. So I remember talking to my father-in-law, Pastor David Brown. I want you to pray for him. By the way, he had a stroke, mini stroke. TIA is what they call it, a couple of weeks ago. And came out of that. God was merciful. He has no lasting symptoms. Isn't that awesome? God was merciful. No lasting symptoms. But right now, to get the pressure off of them, he's still doing a little preaching and teaching, but to get the pressure off of him, our staff has stepped up and is helping lead their church staff while he's recovering. And River City Church right now is, we're serving, and I'm serving as the interim administrative pastor over that church staff. And so what I would ask you to do is, man, this guy fished me out of the pond. When I was a meth amp addict when I was 20 years old. And he fished me out of the pond and loved me and discipled me. Took me everywhere with him for about 2 years every night. Just taught me how to live like a Christian. Prayed for me. I got filled with the Spirit. He God used him to deliver me and train me so much. And then he let me marry his daughter. How many know I gotta be nice to this guy? Somebody say amen to that. And so right now he's helped us so much. I'm ordained and sent out of that church, but we're going to be able to go back and to bless that church here for in the short term. And I want to ask you guys to pray for that church. Will y'all pray for that church and agree with us that God's going to help bless that movement? Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. You're going to pray, believe God for his health, and give us wisdom. It's a church of about 1,000 people. It's similar size to this church. But God's going to do a work. But I was talking to him years ago, and I was aggravated about something. I don't know if stuff ever aggravates you and you look for somebody to vent to. You know, you got to be careful that you don't just vent to anybody. Is that good preaching? You know, the Bible says a fool vents all his emotions. And so you got to be very careful what you say and who you say it to. And there'll be people in life that will be fishing to get you to say something you shouldn't say. And if you fall into that trap, that thing will turn around on you. You can miss about 90% of life's trouble by just not saying anything to about anyone. Come on, somebody say amen. But there's a few people out there you have to confide in somebody. And so I would confide in my father-in-law. And somebody was aggravating me at the church. I know that's a mystery, but that happened to me back then. No, none of you people have ever bothered me, but somebody did when I was 26. And I was calling my pastor. And I said this, I used to identify with John the Baptist. And I said, Pastor, I'm going to tell you, John the Baptist wouldn't put up with this stuff. And I heard silence on the other end of the phone. Then after about 30 seconds of awkward silence, he said, Brian, do you want to be John the Baptist or do you want to be Jesus? I said, wow, hadn't thought about that. I love John the Baptist. But how many know John the Baptist didn't save us? Jesus did. Jesus' way is the way of peace. So learning to find a way to be a peace, not a peacekeeper. Some people think Christian peace is laying down and letting everybody step on your face and you don't have a soul or a will or anything like that anymore. That's not what it's about. Jesus did not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. It's the kind of person who'll just do whatever at any time to get along. It's not someone moving in Christian virtue. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. It's the difference between being a peacekeeper, isn't there? And being a peacemaker. And a peacemaker sees what is right and what is just, does it in a spirit of peace and in a kingdom spirit, but will even make appropriate action to see to it that there's a larger protection and larger help to the earth. How many of y'all want to be peacemakers so we can be blessed? Come on, let's give God a hand clap. We're a church of peacemakers. And so I believe this. I believe Jesus rolled into Jerusalem. He rode in on a colt as a messenger of peace. I believe that whenever we roll in as a church, we ought to roll into the school system as people of peace. We ought to roll into our workplace as a man or woman of peace. Come on, somebody. We ought to roll into the family reunion as a person of peace. Come on, we want peace that surpasses all understanding. Just say this out loud. Say, Father, give me a spirit of peace in Jesus' name. The second thing I see whenever Jesus comes into Jerusalem is he comes in authority. He shows in, he's riding in on this colt as a messenger of peace, a person of peace. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's not the first guy that would ever ride in on a donkey, by the way. Solomon came in on a donkey when he was coronated to be king after David. David was a man of war, a man of blood. David was a man of peace, or David was a man of war and blood, but Solomon was a man of peace. So he comes in peace, but he also comes in authority. Everybody say authority. Shows in his authority. Whenever he rolls in, they begin cutting down branches, palm branches. They begin putting it on the street when Jesus comes into town. They start taking off their garments and laying it on the ground. They were making sure that his foot wouldn't tread on rock. What was that symbol? That's a symbol in their culture that someone of great authority has shown up. And they begin to honor him as the soon coming Messiah. Here, I'm here to tell you what, Jesus is a Jesus. Even though he is strong enough to show up and to ride in on a donkey, he also has a horse. Even though he came on that day as a lamb, he also is a lion. He is the God who has all authority in heaven and in earth. It's been given unto him. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He who was and is to come. I'm telling you, every one of us will stand before him in the judgment in the last day. So don't ever think because he comes in peace doesn't mean that he also doesn't have authority. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And sometimes I'm concerned about America's theology in this area. Because in America, we like a friend. Come on, somebody. We like a pal. We like a buddy down at the corner somewhere we hang out with. But we don't necessarily like an authority. But Jesus is more than just Savior. He is Savior, but he is also Lord. And that word Lord means ruler, master, controller. We have all these people that think that they can follow him as Savior, but never submit to him as Lord. But Jesus is the final authority in our life. If we've called upon his name, now it's up to us to submit to his authority. You know, we have this idea of Jesus as friend. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I think about it way back in the day. It was kind of like our idea of friend in America is like, hey, I have this friend. We hang out together. He's my wingman. We spend time together. We fist bump. You know, we go down and eat wings together or whatever. But we don't really ever get into it with each other. We don't ever have any tough conversations. Nobody's ever called out on the carpet. He's my friend. He's my buddy. Years ago, about 15 years ago, there was this shirt I would see people wearing around. And if you have this shirt, I want to encourage you to go home and burn it, all right? And the shirt said this. It said, Jesus is my homeboy. My homeboy is my guy I hang out with, I ride with. How many know Jesus is more than just somebody we're hanging out with? He is Lord of Lords, and he is King of Kings, and he comes in authority. Come on, let's give him a hand clap this morning. Just let's really clap our hands to the authority of God. Could somebody worship our authority this morning? Somebody shout out loud to the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are God, and there is indeed none like you. We declare all honor, all glory, all power. It belongs to you. Come on, he's the authority. Whenever you operate in authority, listen, you're operating in Jesus. The Bible says that we are now in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody say, I'm in Christ Jesus. That means I'm operating in his authority. Whenever he sends me in and I'm walking in him, I show up in authority. I show up in his authority. The Bible teaches that we're all ambassadors. You know, my wife, Jessie, she went to a Bible college, Victory Bible Institute, before we went to ORU to graduate. And the pastor of the church we were a part of in Tulsa, church of about 12,000 people, influential missions church, after communism fell in Russia, God called our pastor to go and to preach all over Russia. You're talking people that have never heard a gospel presentation. Because communism will always be the enemy of the cross. I'm just telling you, it's the way it is. And they pushed it down, they suppressed it. And God started filling up stadiums in Russia of 10s, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50,000 people at a time to hear the gospel. And you should see the videotape of these people answering altar calls. They're running over each other to come down and to be born again. How many know man needs to be connected to God? They were looking for that. God raised up Pastor Billy Joe to do that. They called him, the Russians still call him back in the day, the man who brought the gospel to Russia. It's a pretty awesome heritage, isn't it, to have somebody say that? The man that brought the gospel to Russia. But if you were setting up crusades back then, you couldn't do it with a credit card. You couldn't do it with a check, right? You're coming to Russia. You better bring cash. And sometimes when we minister in the third world now, you still have to have cash, and you need hundreds, and they got to be of a certain, can't be old, because people are looking for counterfeit money in the third world. It's got to be crisp. It's got to be new. It's just the way it works in those places. And so Pastor Billy Joe was in Russia getting ready to do a crusade. There was a guy from the church by the name of Henshaw. And it was his job. He was the money man. He was bringing all the money to the crusade. You had to fly it over on your body. And so Henshaw gets delayed on one flight and almost can't make his connection to Moscow. And he's got all the money. He's freaking out. If he doesn't get there with the money, there'll be no crusade. There'll be no setup. All these people will be advertised to. They won't give him the venue. And so he sprints down that last airport, and he's getting to the gate where they're going to take off to Moscow. And he gets to the gate, and the door's shut. They pulled the jet bridge in, and he comes up. The woman's still standing there. This is pre-9/11. They'll never open a door for you now, but back then, if you were compelling, sometimes they would do it. And he shows up and he says, listen, I got to get on that plane. She's like, I'm sorry, sir, you're too late. He says, no, you don't understand. It's very important that I get on that plane. And he says, no, you don't understand. I got to get on there. She says, you can't get on the plane. It's too late. And he looked at her and he said, it just came up out of me. He said, I stopped and I said, you don't understand, ma'am. I am an ambassador to Russia and I have to be on that plane right now. She said, oh, Mr. Ambassador, I didn't know. Hold on. She called the plane back, and he said, listen, I was ambassador of the gospel and an ambassador of Jesus, not an ambassador from America. But come on, an ambassador is an ambassador. Somebody say amen. You'll probably go to jail if you did that today, but anyway, it worked for Henshaw. And he got on that plane. He was going in the authority of Jesus. I wish we could understand, man, he rides in with authority. And if you're in him, you ride in with authority. And the authority doesn't just take what's coming to them all the time in life. Some of you, instead of taking whatever life is dishing out, you ought to start dishing out what life ought to start taking. And that's operating in the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They're calling out. Jesus comes in. They see his authority. They begin to quote a psalm. It's Psalm 118. They say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They didn't just make that up. That's a psalm from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it's a psalm that's all about the Messiah coming to redeem us. You ever heard the term Jesus as the cornerstone? It's where it comes from. It comes from that song, psalm. It says the stone the builders have rejected have become the chief cornerstone. And it's interesting. They go down and they say, they pray this. This is in the psalm. Right before it says Hosanna. It says, save now, Lord. Everybody say, save now. Come on, don't you like a saving Jesus? Let's say, save now. And he says, then they say, send prosperity now. They say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They knew that Jesus was going to save them. They knew that Jesus was going to deliver prosperity and success to Israel. But what they didn't understand is they didn't understand how he was going to do it. This is where their biggest problem is. You know, that they cry out, Hosanna. But the people that cry out, Hosanna, were some of the first people to reject the chief cornerstone. They thought that Jesus would come and suddenly would start a military movement, that he would pull down Rome, that he would send Rome out of the region, that Israel would have real power, like back in Davidic days again. They didn't know that he didn't come at that time to be a lamb that would die. They thought he would come that time to be a lion that would execute judgment. The same people that cried out and called him Hosanna were the people that cried out, crucify him, just a few days later. They were so close. But they were oh so far. I see people all the time in the church world that they're so close. They're so close culturally. They're so close in a geographical sense. They're so close to having a real understanding of Jesus. But then they're oh so far away from him. And I'm telling you, God doesn't want you to cry out Hosanna one day and to cry out crucify him another. He wants you to understand what he's come to do. You know, Zechariah prophesied that the lion, that God would come, and he would come in on a colt of a donkey. And he goes on and he says after that, he says that same person that rides in, Zechariah 9 through 11, that rides in on a donkey, comes to make a blood covenant that would redeem humanity from the waterless pit. The whole reason there was a Palm Sunday is so that you could be redeemed, so that your life could be put back together, so that Jesus could flow in you and through you, cleanse you of any problem you have with God. I'm going to tell you that Christ came not on that day to be a lion. He came on that day to be a lamb. And he laid down his life for you. The Bible teaches if you'll repent of your sins and you'll call on the name of the Lord, that you will indeed be redeemed from the waterless pit. You don't have to go to hell when you die. You can go to heaven. telling you, God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. Would you stand up on your feet with me this morning? I want you to know he's a God of mercy and he's a God of grace. If everybody would be still for 1 second, just close your eyes in the presence of God. He's a God that's come to redeem you by making a blood covenant. Man, Jesus comes in on that donkey. Just a week later, he's nailed to the tree. He's beat with a cat of nine tails. He's spit upon. His beard is ripped out. He is mocked. He's insulted. And he's hung naked for 6 hours one Friday. They nailed nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And he was suspended there between heaven and earth because he was building a bridge from heaven to earth. And he died. He was placed in the tomb and on the third day was resurrected. He spilled blood for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the entire world. The Bible teaches if you'll repent of your sin and you'll call on the name of the Lord, that God will forgive you, God will save you, God will give you a brand new beginning. You have a brand new start with him. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't want to get even with you. God's already paid your price and he's just drawing you to himself right now. Listen, if you're out there and you're not right with Jesus, you're here for a reason. If you're out there and you lived for him years ago, but you've been doing your own thing and you need to rededicate, God's brought you here for a reason, for a purpose this morning. Here's what you do. You repent of your sins. You call on his name and he'll crash into your heart. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you. He'll change you. He'll give you a brand new beginning. If that's you out there with every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. Pastor, I need to give my life to him. Or Pastor, I did years ago, but I've been living my own way. And today I want to rededicate my life to Christ. If that's you, whenever I count to three, I want you to lift your hand up right where you are. Man, God doesn't want to push you away. He wants to pull you nearer to himself. One, come on, lift up that hand. You're here for a reason. Two, don't put it off. You don't know if you're going to get another chance. Come on, three, just lift up that hand. Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus. I need a brand new beginning. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see you right there. God bless you. 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 Anyone else? I've got one more moment. Pastor, pray for me. Include me in this prayer. I see you right there and right there and right there. God bless you. Anyone else? Pastor, I need Jesus. I need a brand new beginning. Come on, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. I just want to see if I'm praying with some people. Anybody else? I've got one more moment. I see you right there. God bless you. Those of you that have lifted your hand, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to single you out. I just want to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to lead you with a prayer. I want you to connect with God right where you are. The church is going to pray out loud with you. I'm going to pray with you. God's going to give you a miracle. He's going to forgive you, wash you, cleanse you. I want you to pray this loud enough that you can hear yourself pray. Come on, we're going to pray. We're going to say this to the Father out loud. Come on, let's help him, church. Say this. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I've lived for myself. I've done my own thing. But today, I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin to Jesus. I believe on his death, on his burial, on his resurrection, for my salvation. Come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. I boldly declare that Jesus is my Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's celebrate this morning. Praise the Lord.